How many here are glad that you say, raise your hand? Nothing like it. The greatest thing in the world. All these folks out there fighting in Afghanistan and here and there. All the confusion, economic confusion, financial confusion. I'm glad I'm safe. My next step is to go up. And there'll be no problem. Now, for some time we've been talking about the godly kings of Judah. I'm going to defer that subject for a while. And today we want to start something else. This is the new year. And people make resolutions for the new year. But I'm not going to talk about resolutions. It has been said, a resolution is something that you decide to do that you know you're not going to do. So we won't talk about resolutions. But in the Word of God, when you find it in 1 Corinthians 3:14, the Word of God, when it is ministered, does one of three things. Sometimes it does all three, sometimes only two. The Word of God builds up, it stirs up, and it binds up. And any time you read the Bible and you don't get one of those three or all three, you've missed it. And we want to look at some of the things to stir us up. Some of those things that will impel us and exhort us for the year to come. Now, each of these items that we shall consider, we're only going to consider one today, is found in the Epistle to the Hebrews. And each of these items begins with the word, let us fear, or let us. Now when you go home, you can look up all the let us's that you find in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and there you'll find our subject for some time to come. Let us. By way of stirring us up and by way of exhortation, let us, number one, found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let us, I better wait for everybody. Hebrews chapter 4, let us, number 1. Let us therefore fear. There is something that we must be fearful of committing or not committing. Let us fear lest a promise left of entering into his rest, any of you should come short of it. Let us fear that we come short of the thing that God has appointed for us. Now read with me, please, Psalm 139. Let us fear that we should come short of the thing that God has assigned us to. Every believer here has been assigned by God certain things. Psalm 139. Verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, just a little aside. Years ago, in Europe, there was a meeting of certain scientists, biologists and medical men, and these fellows that, you know, a little smart fellow, that know so much. And they were discussing the human body. And the question came up, if you had to make a man, how would you make him? And they turned to one old Russian pathologist.
And they asked him, if you had to make a man, how would you make him? And he said, I'd make him exactly as he is. You can't improve on the way God made man. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. Now, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. I won't go into that, but that's not evolution. Wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, find out what it means, but it doesn't mean evolution. Next verse. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unformed, and in thy book all my members were written, before they were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. Before we were formed, God had in his book everything he wanted us to do. Now, are we on schedule? Am I supposed to be here doing this? Is that what God has written in his book about Arthur Gardens? How about you? Is this the place where God wants you as seen in his book? Thine eyes did see my substance yet being unformed, and in thy book, oh my, all my members, or better still, all my days were written, when in continuance there was not one of them. Before we were born, God had written in his book everything.
I ask again. Have I done something wrong here?
Here. Oh. Thank you. I ask again. In God's book, which he wrote before I was born, does he have in there that on this day I'm supposed to be here? That's a serious question. That's no resolution. That's to stir us up. Now read with me in Jeremiah chapter 1. Isaiah, Jeremiah. Chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4. I'm going to wait for everybody to find it. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, now notice what the word of the Lord said about it. Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. How about, that's profound, isn't it? God knew me before I was formed in the womb. Before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations. God had given him his assignment before he was born. And that's what we read in Psalm 139. In God's book, God's plan for each life has been written. Now the point is this, are we up to schedule? And I ask again, in God's book, does he have it written there that I'm supposed to be here? Are we on schedule? Ecclesiastes chapter 7, please. Verse 8. This was one of my father's favorite verses. Ecclesiastes 7 and 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And I can hear him saying it now. And I ask again, beloved, are we on schedule? Or off
schedule.
When I went to high school, 90% of the student body were Jews. And I got to know some of those fellows very well. And one young fellow in particular, we lived in the same neighborhood and we would walk home together after school. Eugene Goodfriend. And Eugene and I would talk, and one day he said to me, "Arthur, you know, every morning before I leave the house, my mother says to me, 'Eugene, you are a Jew. Eugene, you are a Jew.'" She would say three times, "Eugene, you are a Jew. You must be at the head of the class." Do you wonder? Do you wonder? Why that? They're at the head of anything worthwhile. Eugene had a standard to meet. And Eugene never got a mark below 85. Beloved, we have a standard to meet as written in the Word of God. Are we meeting it? 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let us fear lest First Timothy chapter four, verse twelve. "We have a divine standard to meet as written in God's book for each of us. Let no man despise your youth, but, now, be an example of the believers." How about it? That's what's in his book. We are to be examples of a believer. And he goes a little further. In word. You talk like a believer? You know, we read in Hebrews that we are pilgrims and strangers. We had a brother in New York and he would always refer to the visitors as strangers and I always objected. We are the strangers. We don't belong down here. Our home is in heaven. Now how do you tell a stranger? One of the first ways that you tell a stranger. How do you tell him? By his talk. We are to be believers, an example of the believer in word. We should speak the English language with a foreign accent. There are certain words that we don't use or shouldn't use. We are to be believers. And one of the stanzas is that we are believers in word. Certain words we don't use. I don't like to talk about myself, but something flashes through my mind. At a certain hospital in New York City, and this young man came in, uttered a few profanities, and said, "Oh, excuse me, you don't talk that way." I said, "No, I don't talk that way." And they should be able to identify us by our speech. How about those that you go to school with? Is your speech like theirs? How about your neighbors? Do they know that you are a believer by your speech? An example of the believer in word, in manner of living. Oh, I like the way we live. Recently, some of the folks had us at their homes. I like that. Had a friend, he's now with the Lord, and he would always remind us that the Christmas holidays and the New Year's holidays,
He worked at R.H. Macy's. He would return to work, and he would ask some of his associates, how was the weekend? Oh, I had a wonderful weekend. I don't remember a thing. I was drunk all weekend. Oh, I'm so glad. I can remember everything that happened. I ask again, aren't you glad you're saved? From all this nonsense that goes around? Our manner of living. We recently had this hymn sing at the home of our brother, and also at the home of the pianist. That was nice. That was delightful. Our manner of living, and no policeman came and knocked and said, you're making too much noise. That's the way we live. And that's the manner of living that we should all show. Be an example of the believer in word, in manner of living, and in love. Beloved, let me ask you something. Can you honestly say that you love everybody in this room? The story is told of a certain missionary in one part of Africa. And the missionary sister was telling this little native girl, you should love everybody. You know what the little native girl said to her? Well, you don't love everybody. She could tell by her behavior. Do they know that we love them? That's one of the requirements. That is one of the things that we don't want to fall short of. In faith and in purity. Oh, young folks, keep yourselves pure. Keep yourselves pure. I have a relative. No, I don't have her anymore. She's dead. She went away to school. Brought up in the assembly. Baptized and in fellowship. And went to a Saturday night party. Partook of some of the drugs. And was dead in 1 hour. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure. And I think of another example. I was in medical school. I will never forget this. Boy, 19 years old, went to a party on Saturday night and came to the eye clinic on Monday afternoon totally blind. Why? Instead of drinking ethyl alcohol, he drank methyl alcohol, and methyl alcohol destroyed. I shall never forget. Keep yourselves pure. I said young people, didn't I? How about old people? Here. Old people too. Years ago, we were at a conference, Christian Missions in Many Lands. I think I've told you this. And somebody asked the question, of the three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, which is the worst? That question was directed to me, and I said, the flesh. And this young fellow said, oh, I thought it would be the devil. I said, no, the devil is not your worst enemy. The flesh is your worst enemy. And he looked at me. I said, well, the trouble is you haven't lived long enough. If you live long enough, you know that the flesh is your worst enemy. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Verse 26. The latter part of the verse, the last sentence. Acts 11:26. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Let's read it again. Listen to me, but look at your Bible.
The disciples called themselves Christians. Is that what how your Bible reads? No. They were called. They so behaved themselves that when people look at them and say, they're Christ ones. Something different. What did they call you? What did they call you?
I remember sometime, I don't say these things to my credit. The credit goes to the Lord. I was responsible for the care of a certain young man.
He was in love with a young lady. His father approved, but his mother didn't approve. And she was angry with the boy as well as with his father. And she got a hold of some lie and threw it in his face and blinded him. Sad, isn't it? It was my responsibility to share in his care. And one day, he asked me, "Doctor, what church do you go to?" And I told him. And he came to a worship meeting such as we had this morning and took the Lord as Savior. He'll never see you again, but he's going to be in heaven. Our lives should manifest that we belong to the Lord. I remember we were out in Yosemite.
Brother Bush used to conduct a conference there for 2 weeks in August. I don't know if that conference is still conducted, but if it is, go out there. The conference is good, and the landscape is beautiful.
That's one of the most beautiful places in the United States. Yosemite Valley. And some of the believers there said, "Well, how do we identify ourselves?" He said, "Well, if you want, you can walk around with a Bible and hold it up. But if you live like a Christian, they'll know." And that's the answer. And what did they call you in school? What did they call you at the workplace? The story is told of a certain man. He worked in a certain place for a period of 10 years. And the boss gave him what we call a hard time. And it was time for the boss to retire, and they gave him a little party. And different ones began to get up and talk about the boss. And one fellow got up and began to preach. The boss said to him, "You can't tell me a thing. I've been watching you for 10 years. This child of God got up and said, "I have been pestering him for 10 years, and I know him, and anything he says, you can believe." How's that? By his behavior, they knew that he was a believer. I have told you this, I tell you again, this was out in Detroit. We went to a certain place to eat. Brother Ken Hampton took us. And one of the ladies there, young lady serving, I said to Ken, "Do you know her?" He said, "No." I said, "Well, there's something about her. She's just different." Same uniform, set the table the same way. I said, "But there's something about her. She's different. She takes the orders. There's something different." I said, I'm going to talk to her the next time she comes to the table. She came to the table and said, "Young lady, I want to ask you something. Are you a believer?" He said, "Oh, yes, I'm saved." "Oh, how did I know?" By the way she behaved. But she was only serving. But in her serving, I could tell that there was something different. And I said, "Well, what church do you go to?" "Now, where do you think she went?" "To one of the assemblies in Detroit." People should be able to look at us and tell that we belong to the Lord.
Let us fear that we may fall short of that which God has called us to. In conclusion, I'm very short this time. A certain young boy, about 9 years of age, and his father was an assemblyman. Father came in, "Daddy, what is a Christian?" And Daddy sat down, and for 15 or 20 minutes he explained to the little 9-year-old boy what a Christian was. Gave him all the details. And when Daddy had finished, the boy looked up and said, "Daddy, have I ever seen a Christian?" You're looking at you. Your children are looking at you. Your neighbors are looking at you. And God has it written in His book what He expects of us. Let us fear lest we fall short of His expectation. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we bow in Thy blessed presence. And oh, how we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank Thee for salvation. How we thank Thee that the torment our eyes shall never see, we are going to be with the Lord. May we so live that those around will know that we belong to the Lord. We thank Thee again for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for everyone here and ask Thy blessing upon these dear little ones that were in the Sunday school class. Dismiss us now with Thy blessing, we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. I think that's the shortest I've ever been. What's that? Yes, I owe you a lot of extra time. I pay back some of it anyway. Yes.